Now, we're sort of exploring, we're doing a little series under the banner movement at the moment. You might not be aware of it, but if there's an umbrella title, it's movement. It's the concept, I'm working on that and working through that. But I want you to just watch what happens next month in Cheltenham. Well, this month now. This month, in a few weeks' time, a couple of weeks' time, as hundreds of thousands of racegoers descend on this region to watch this annual event, the Gold Cup race meet, as it were, and race lovers and the finest racehorses converge on the race course for Cheltenham Gold Cup Week. That is what a movement looks like. Although if you try to drive anywhere around the race course at the time, you won't see much movement, you'll just be stuck in traffic. But racegoers celebrate as racegoers celebrate. I'm not a racegoer, but that's how they celebrate. And in this series, what I'm thinking about, what we're trying to think about is how God, the creator of the universe, wants to move in our lives and through our lives. How he wants to move in your life and through your life. And in that, he's inviting us to be part of a movement that is bigger than us, that's bigger than me. And it's that invitation that I'm sort of exploring. So I really want to pick up where I left off a couple of weeks ago. And we had Jesus on the beach, resurrected from the dead. If you remember, if you weren't here, then it's on the website. And you can catch up there. But he's on the beach, and he's putting together a cooked breakfast for the boys, for the disciples, okay? So they're sharing a meal together. They're sharing a conversation. And so the disciples, you know, as they're talking about this movement and everything they've seen, they're saying, hey, Jesus, what's next, as it were? You know, what are we going to do now? It's like this whole resurrection thing, that was amazing. That was awesome. The resurrection thing, that just blew the Romans out of the water. That was incredible. That was genius. How do you do that sort of thing? But what's the next move? What's happening next? You know, what is the sequel to the resurrection? What are you going to do next? And Jesus says, you want to know the sequel? You want to know what's next? Well, let's tap into the conversation. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to Acts chapter 1. It's going to be up here on the screens. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where we read, as Luke writes, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days he'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. So in this conversation, it's like the disciples are saying, what's next? Okay. And Jesus is saying, well, next, I want you to go to the capital. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Okay, we're going to go to Jerusalem, the disciples say, and then what? And Jesus says, I want you to wait. Just wait. I mean, you've got to sort of enter into this. I want you to think about this. Jesus, there's been a resurrection. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? I think it's pretty exciting. I mean, if there was a resurrection here, would we be excited? They're pretty excited. I said, they are fired up. You know, I imagine them in the changing room of life, as it were. They're getting ready to rush out onto the field to play the game. And Jesus says, okay, guys, I've done this, I've done that. And before you go, I want you to wait. I mean, that feels like a bit of a buzzkiller to me, really. You know, it's there's all this momentum going on. And Jesus says, I want you to wait. And I was thinking about that, and I was praying about it during the week, and I was thinking about how we hate to hear the word wait, don't we? Really. I'm convinced that in our culture, we are the worst waiters. And I don't mean waiters like this. I mean, we are the worst waiters in human history. We don't want to wait in line in the supermarket, do we? So we have self-checkouts. Who goes for self-checkout? We go for self-checkout. Or we have the express lane. In the express lane, it's 12 items or less. And we hate to be in the express lane, don't we, when the person in front of us has more than 12 items in their basket. I mean, just out of interest and out of curiosity, I mean, how many of you, by a show of hands, have honestly counted the number of items in the basket in the person ahead of you in the line? All right, we're on the same side, okay. If you haven't, who's thought about it? There's a purity about you that is just extraordinary. You know, how many of you have wondered about taking an item out of the basket in front of you if it's over 12? And just, no. I have thought about it, I haven't done it, but, you know. So we hate to wait. We hate to wait in shops. So what we do now, we shop online. We have Amazon Prime. And we hate for two-day delivery. So we have Amazon Prime now. excuse me. We hate to go to Waterstones, park the car and go and buy a book or wait for it to be delivered. So we download it on Kindle now. I mean, it does save on shelf space, I know. But and sometimes we hate to read the book, so we download it and we hear it on Audible. And I've discovered on Audible now that you can buy a book at 2.5 times the normal speed, so you can actually get through the book quicker. It's sort of a version of speaking in tongues, I've decided, but it's, you know, we hate to wait in traffic. That's why they've installed horns on cars. I didn't know whether you know that. You know, we don't write letters anymore, so we email. If email takes too long, then we text. And when we send a text, we hate to wait, because sometimes when we're waiting, one of these things shows up. Seen that one? Yeah, who's got that? Who sits there looking at that? You know that the person at the other end of the line is cooking something up, and you're waiting for them to come through, and you know, it's real exciting. And then there is that terribly depressing moment when this happens. It just goes blank. And the three dotted cloud disappears. There's nothing on the screen. And you're left with this deep philosophical question. What do I do next? Do I write to the person? Have they sent the text to the wrong person, the one that should have come to me? But what you're left with in life is wait. And isn't that what a lot of life is like, really? Just in every day, it's waiting. And we hate to wait. And of course, there is much more serious waiting. There is much more agonizing, gut-wrenching waiting that goes on in life. There are those that are waiting. I know people that are waiting for a job. Others that are waiting to know whether they're going to get into the university of choice. Others waiting to see if marriage is God's plan for you. Or maybe if you are married, you're waiting to see if the other person is going to change, whether or not there will be a breakthrough. Others are waiting for a child, waiting to see if they can get pregnant. Others waiting to see whether they'll get that promotion or that break or that deal, or you'll get the house that you've put a bid in for, or you'll get the health that you've been praying for or waiting for, or the help that you need because of your circumstances. There is a much more, obviously, serious kind of waiting. And every single one of us at some time or another is waiting for something. And we all have these places and we all have these spaces in our lives where we're looking, where we're waiting for movement. We're asking God to move. We're begging God to move. We're wanting God to move in our lives or the lives of people that we love. And here's the thing. Waiting is the hard work of faith. Waiting is the hard work of faith. And that's really what I just want to speak into very briefly today. Because when we look through the scriptures, what we find is that waiting always precedes a move of God. Before there's a move of God, there's a waiting on God. So who wants to see God move in their lives? God move in the life of this church. You know, we've got to wait on him. We've got to be in his presence and we've got to wait on him. Usually before God does something powerful, before he does something amazing or wonderful or significant, he calls his people to wait first. And so often the thing is that we look at waiting as a setback in life. But through the scriptures, we see that God uses waiting to set us up. He sets us up in the waiting. You know, the waiting is a setup for God to do something for which only he can get the credit, for which only he can get the glory, as we have to wait on him. So if you read through the scriptures, you find that waiting is part of our story as the people of God. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, the book of beginnings, okay? In the beginning, God created Adam, and he breathes his life into Adam, and Adam awakens, he comes alive. And what's interesting is, because this is not part of the fall, God gives Adam a job. I want you to name all the animals. Whenever I read that verse, I always think about that Bob Dylan song. God, you know, I won't sing it, but I mean, it's a great song, which means that God didn't create Eve instantly, which means that Adam had to wait. I love how Donald Miller, a writer, wrote a book called Blue Light Jazz. He gives commentary to this. He says, God made Adam way before he created Eve, so that when he finally received her, he would love her and cherish her and have the utmost appreciation and respect and gratitude for her. Waiting began with Adam, and we have been waiting ever since. We're waiting now. We've been waiting ever since. You know, Abraham waited 24 years before he became a father. Joseph, 13 years in prison before he was in the palace. The people of God waited and wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered into the promised land. David waited 15 years. He had the anointing, but he had to wait 15 years before he entered the palace. Israel waited generation after generation after generation after generation for a savior. And 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, the Messiah, the savior, to save us. And then Jesus waited 30 years in obscurity, frankly, for 3 years worth of ministry. And they crucified him. He laid down his life on the cross, as we've remembered around the bread and the wine this morning. And he waited 3 days to rise from the dead. You're in good company if you're waiting. Waiting is part of our story. So here's what I've figured out after the ups and downs of life and all sorts of experience and theological sort of education and formation, all that sort of stuff, okay? We have a God who is much more comfortable with waiting than we are. He's really comfortable with waiting. And very rarely do we see a mighty move of God in Scripture, God doing something amazing in the earth that begins with a human agenda and a human timetable. Really. Usually God calls his people to wait. And so often what we see as a setback, God is using as a setup. So Jesus tells his disciples, okay, you're ready, guys and girls. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. And wait. Because what he says is this. What you're waiting for is the Holy Spirit. What you're waiting for is the Spirit. He says the Father has promised that he will send the Holy Spirit, and I will send my Spirit to live in you, to dwell in you, to empower you, because there is a purpose for your life that is greater than you. And in order for you to accomplish the purpose that I have for your life, you know, that is greater than you, you need a power that is in you that is greater than what you already have in the tank. So I'm going to empower you with my Spirit so that you can fulfill my purpose. I think the reason Jesus does it this way, actually, is because Jesus wants to do something in our lives, personally, and through his wider church and here at Encounter, that is greater than can be explained away by our own ingenuity, by our own creativity, by our own networks, by our own connections, by our own net worth. I want to do something through your life, Encounter, that cannot be explained away rationally, that you could never, ever do in your own strength, but that you could only do through my empowering presence. And he's inviting us, he wants to invite us to be part of a movement that is greater than anything that we can generate on our own. So Jesus says, I will give you my presence. I will give you the Holy Spirit. But before I give you the Spirit, before you go rushing off and get involved in this activity, that activity, and the other activity, and they're all great ideas, I want you to wait on me and for me. And what I find really interesting here is that he doesn't tell them how long they've got to wait. He didn't give them a timetable. He didn't give them a calendar. He just said, I want you to wait. And sociologists have told us that when we don't know how long we have to wait, the uncertainty adds to the stress of waiting. Who's feeling a little bit stressful? You're waiting for me to finish. It's why I've never been there. I've never been to Disney, but I'm told at Disney they give you an estimated wait time in line because you've got children on either side of you waiting to get into the, and you realize you've got to wait 90 minutes just to spend 30 seconds coming down a slide. That's why we've never been to Disney, frankly. But you didn't know what our children were like when they were small. But it's why when you're in a hotel lobby, it tells you which floor the elevator is on, actually. It's why when you're on the tarmac waiting to go on holiday and the captain comes on board and he says, we've only got 3 more hours to wait here at Stansted. But it's going to be okay because we're going to give you a packet of nuts and a small can of Diet Coke to keep you going for the next 3 hours. You know, when we don't know how long we're going to wait, it just adds to the pressure. I have a friend who this time last year was waiting on major heart surgery. His heart was operating at a very, very reduced level. He was waiting for heart surgery. And he had all the equipment around him that was there to literally shock him back into life if his heart failed him. All the things were beeping and bleeping, and he just had to wait week after week, month after month, for the lists to get shorter or for a gap to appear for him on the list. And all the equipment that was around him just kept reminding me that he was waiting. I don't know what you're waiting for, how long you've been waiting for, but I know that the waiting adds to the stress. So some of you are feeling stressed at the moment because we're all in a season of waiting. Some of us may be waiting, we haven't told anybody else, but the Lord knows, we're waiting for the test results to come back on a biopsy, or we're waiting for a procedure of some sort, waiting to hear about a job, waiting to hear about a person, whether they'll change or for circumstances to change. For the faithful, we're waiting to see whether Gloucester can win the Premier Division again. But just how long we're going to be waiting You know, we don't know, but what God wants to know in the waiting is this. Will you trust me in this? Will you trust me even when you don't know how long you're going to have to be waiting? Will you trust me that I love you? Will you trust that I'm with you? Will you trust that I'm working for you, even when you can't see that I'm working for you? Will you trust that I'm about your good, that I'm about my glory, that I'm with you in this present, that I'm working even when you can't see? Because waiting involves trusting. And so the question that comes to mind is this, really. Why would God call us to wait? Why? When he has all the resources, all the answers, and all the power. I don't know all the reasons. I don't know all the reasons why God has us waiting in this moment. But one reason that really resonates with me in the things that I'm waiting for comes from the author John Ortberg, who I believe is an outstanding author. He says this, what God does in us while we wait is as important as what we're waiting for. What God does in us is as important as what we're waiting for. You see, waiting is not just something we do to get what we want. Biblically, waiting is something that God uses in our lives as a process to build the things in our lives that he can't build any other way. So waiting is part of the formation. It's in the waiting that we develop trust. It's in the waiting that God builds gratitude. It's in the waiting that we learn humility. It's in the waiting so often that we grow in worship, that we learn how to pray. It's in the waiting that we become more like Jesus. It's in the waiting that he builds substance in our souls. In the waiting, God builds character. I can promise you this. Whatever you're waiting for, God will not waste the waiting. And as painful and as difficult and as hard as it is, he's not wasting the waiting. What God does in the waiting is as the thing that you are, that I am waiting. And I wish I could go through all these things that God does in the waiting. I can't. I haven't got time. But just a couple of things here, really briefly, in terms of what God does in the waiting. I just want to look at a couple of other scriptures, and then I'll be there. What did the disciples do after Jesus said, I want you to go back to Jerusalem and I want you to wait? It says in Luke 24, verse 52, then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And then over to Acts 1, gives us another little detail as to what they did. It says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So what this is telling us is that when they got together, they prayed and they worshipped. They didn't go off and get involved in activity. They didn't run programs, create structures and strategies. They worshipped and they prayed. And I have found in my own life, okay, particularly over the last 3 years, that God uses the waiting seasons of my life. He's used this last 3 years for me to grow me in worship and grow me in prayer. He really has. And prayer is not just when we come to God with our laundry list of things that we want. Prayer ultimately is about a relationship, which is what God wants with us most of all. So in prayer, what we're doing is we're working on that relationship. We're giving in prayer so often our desperation to God. Anyone here desperate? I know what it is to be desperate. I really do. We're British, most of us. We're not very good at owning our desperation. I spent 3 years sniveling, snoveling my way through desperation, frankly. I think people were desperate with my desperation. And here's what I discovered. If you don't give your desperation to God, you're going to put your desperation on other people, actually. I've discovered this. God is the only being in the universe who is attracted to desperate. It's incredible. It really is. He wants our desperation, and he answers desperate prayers. And God wants us to bring our desperation to him. And not to everyone else around us, really. If we bring our desperation to people that are around us, guess what we do? We suck the life out of other people. You watch them wilting in front of you. They just become like withered plants, you know. If we bring our desperation to him, he breathes his life into us. Prayer is learning how to exhale our desperation onto God and inhale the strength that he gives. Desperation is the language of the kingdom. He's saying, Mark, encounter, will you bring me your desperate prayers? Will you bring your desperation to me so that you don't have to put it on Richard and Ingrid Blesson or anybody else for that matter? So in the season of waiting, he teaches us to worship, and in the season of waiting, God teaches us to worship. You know, worship is not just something that we do as an activity on weekends, although what we do when we come together, we do together what we do on our own during the course of the week. But worship is a part of life. It's a 24/7 way of life. It's turning our affection, it's turning our attention to God and making more of him in our lives. And one of the ways we do that is with singing together collectively. Because what can happen when we're waiting for something is that worry and anxiety can set in. Who gets overwhelmed by their anxiety from time to time? We can be overwhelmed by our anxiety. But what happens when we worship, this is why what Andy was showing was completely irrelevant, and why I was talking about neural pathways earlier on again. What happens in worship is that worship eventually overwhelms the worry. You know, the acknowledgement of God and the growing awareness of his presence overwhelms the things that overwhelm us. And we discover that there is one who is greater than the thing that we are waiting for, that we're worrying about. And so we find in the waiting, it's primary territory for God to transform us into people who worship. And what he's coming back for is a worshiping church. Do you know, the Lord uses the waiting seasons of prayer and worship to grow us in relationship with him. Because in the end, that's what it's all about. That's what it's about. And when the Bible says that we are to wait upon the Lord, it's not sort of some sort of passive thing where we sit cross-legged going, it's not that. Okay. It can be a confident, expectant, hopeful thing. And sometimes it's a painful clinging on to God and saying, even though my life isn't working out the way I thought it was going to work out, even though it's not what I wanted to be, even though I know it's not what you wanted to be, I cling to you, I hold on to you, I'm going to trust you in this moment. Because ultimately, waiting is an act of trust. Basically, as we do that, we're saying, we're going to trust you in this moment. We're going to trust you in the present. We're going to wait on you. We're going to hold on to you. And I began my descent some time ago, so I'm just about to touch the runway now as I land. But I want to say this. Some of us in this room, some of us have been holding on and waiting for a long time. I felt the Lord encouraged me to commend you, basically, to say, well done. Well done. You've been holding on to him, and you've been trusting him. And your waiting is inspiring and it is encouraging to the rest of us. I want to say thank you for inspiring us with your faith as you trust. Thank you. And hear from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, sometimes we need to borrow faith from one another, don't we? We have to draw on someone else's equity. We have to borrow faith and we need to encourage each other. And you're holding on and you're praying and you're crying out to God for something. And you need to know that God is saying that even though you are not at the conclusion of this journey yet, I am at work in this moment. That's where you're at, and you're trusting. And your faith, if it does nothing else, it strengthens and encourages me. So thank you. But the rest of us. You see, what is the church? What is the church? The church is the people of God who are carrying out the mission of God so that the people in this community and in this region would know that Jesus is the only hope. People around us need to know that Jesus is the only hope for the human heart. And as we carry that hope into the most challenging of circumstances, whatever it is, whatever we're waiting for, whatever we're waiting in, God is working. And in the working, God is teaching us how to hold on to him and how to trust. You see, God blesses us in the waiting. And here's what is so unbelievably profound, is that we are not alone in the waiting. Father wants to know that he has given us, not just the early church, he has given us his spirit. And I believe, and we believe actually, that we are going to a season here in this church where, like the disciples, we have to just get on our faces and wait for what he promises, which is his presence, which is the Holy Spirit, which means accommodating space, making space for that to happen. Spirit is here. He dwells within us. But he wants to bring more of his presence to us as his followers. He doesn't actually at this moment necessarily want more strategies or more programs. He wants to give us his presence, and it's a presence that enables us to carry out the activity that he calls to. And he wants to give us courage. He wants to give us courage. Because when we're called to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world, that's slightly scary, isn't it, really? Because it's scary walking out the front door for some of us. He wants to give us courage to do what he asks us to do. He wants to give us strength. He wants to give us peace as we wait. And that we would know that what he's doing in the waiting is as important as the thing that we are all waiting for together. And I reckon all sorts of things we're waiting for in this room. What I'm confident is that he wants to meet us in that waiting and that we're not alone in the... Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?